There's a pair of glasses down here, and they look pretty bad, and they were. I mean, the temple would. So when I'm looking out my glasses, sometimes I'll have to look like this to kind of get everybody so you're on the even out there, one thing or another. But God took care of it. I was able to get them straightened out somewhat, so I won't look quite so cross-eyed. Balaam, from the scriptures, begins as a man of God, as we see it in the Bible. And yet beneath that description, we also see him as an opportunist. There are those who are believers, they see everything as an opportunity. In fact, I've had people come here, well, your church is too small. They were professionals, and they said, your church is too small. Basically, we're going to go to a bigger church where we can have a better opportunity for clients, one thing or another. So an opportunist is someone who exploits the immediate circumstances to gain immediate advantage rather than being guided by principle or by plan. And that really was Balaam. I don't have any doubt that he may very well have been a man of God, and that God had used him on a couple of occasions, maybe to bless or to curse, or if you might look at it, to reprimand or to warn people of the dangers and the places they were headed, which tends to identify the nature and the character of Balaam's heart. He was an opportunist. So we have looked at several points. Number one, yes, Balaam was a man of prayer in Numbers 22, 5 through 6. Yes, he was a man of privilege in Numbers chapter 22, verse 12. And he was a man of good intent in Numbers 22, 13. The fourth one was that, unfortunately, he wanted less than God's best. And a lot of times that happens a lot of believers' lives. Glad to say, but they don't necessarily want what God wants for them. What God would have them to have. And that's terrible because you become a mediocre believer, and of course you don't have any influence on the lives of your children or on the influence on the lives of others. So tonight we're going to look at point number five, which was Balaam was a man who failed God's test. We do have tests, don't we? Every day may be a test of some for some people, and others, as we said this morning, I believe that there are things that happen in our lives that we don't recognize them as tests because they just may be like a little blip in the radar screen, if you will. But they are kind of like in California, they measure through the seismography out there the little ones, because they know that the frequency of the little ones is building towards a what? To the bigger one. And that's why I want to be on the East Coast, not on the West Coast. Because someday, at some point, California is going to float off and drift off into the ocean somewhere. Can't be soon enough, except for the good people that are out there. Okay, maybe they'll have a chance to come and get out of it altogether before it's too late. But Numbers chapter 22, and looking at verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because Balaam went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. Now, one may stand a little bit confused at this point over the don't go statement that God made earlier in Numbers 22. And let's see what I'm going to say here. And then that God has adamant about it to begin with. God stood firm. He said, thou shalt not go. And then it would appear that God granted Balaam permission, Numbers 22:20, and then Balaam takes it as permission to go. And then God turns around and tells him, what are you doing out here? And he sends an angel in the way. And he actually uses a donkey to straighten him out a little bit, if you will. But God has already told Balaam that the Israelites are his blessed people. So no matter what you're going to do, you're not going to be able to curse them, because I am their protector. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is our protector today? People can curse at us, but they can't put a curse on us. Even the devil can't do that. Even the devil can't curse our lives. But you'll notice that in the overall historical account of Balaam, that as much as he tried to put a curse on the people of Israel, it came out a blessing. He couldn't put a curse on the people of God because God's people were protected by God's blessing. So what they did, the devil moved in and he got them to compromise. The people. So the problem came from within and not from without. And we'll finish up with that. So, note first of all that God has not changed his will. Nowhere in the scripture has God changed his will. God was adamant in the beginning that thou shalt not go with these men and thou shalt not curse these people because they're a blessed people. So, nor has he relinquished control of the situation either, because he told Balaam, listen, I know your heart. And I know that you're bent on going, though, so no matter what I tell you, you're going to do what you're going to do. It kind of goes back to what we had a little discussion a little bit there in the adult Sunday school class this morning, and that is that there's times in our lives when God says no, but he also knows our heart that we're bent on getting our way, and we keep pushing, keep pressing, keep pressing. So sometimes God just backs off and says, okay, listen, you're going to learn now why I said no in the first place. And that happens all the time in so many of our lives as believers. And so... so God has not relinquished his primary will. God has what God has done is to allow Balaam to learn that when God makes his will known, it still stands. God permits us many times to do something because we are insistent that in spite of his expressed will. So there are things that God expressly wants us to do as believers that we're not excused from. We're supposed to be doing that particular part of God's will in our lives. And so Balaam is going to discover this to be so in his life, and so we can learn from his life. The hard way sometimes, I don't know about you, I'm one of those that has to learn things the hard way. One thing for sure. And so this is a test in which Balaam fails because the sixth point tonight is that Balaam was blinded by ambition. And a lot of people are ambitious. They want to have X number of dollars. They want to have X number of stocks or bonds or savings or houses or cars or whatever it is they have out that way, because in their ambition they feel that that gives them power if they have all the money and all the things they could possibly want in this lifetime. And Balaam was he was ambitious. When he was offered wealth, he was offered power by the king of the Moabites, Balak. And so he says, hey man, this is a great opportunity. I've known preachers who have done, they've been ambitious in the ministry. Now, it's one thing to be ambitious to win souls, amen? But it's another thing to be ambitious, and it's good to write books, but sometimes the books that they write, they're being sold, and they're really making a huge profit. Now, I know that Dr. Guy Goodell, he writes books. He prepares his sermons in such a way that eventually they will become books, but what he gets for the proceeds from those books, it goes to Russian ministries. It's all for that. I know that... Pastor Bruce Patterson, Pastor Emeritus there at Northside Baptist Church there, he has his maple syrup business that he does, and those proceeds go to Bibles for the Philippines. So they're ambitious in the right way, because they want to be able to use this to be able to advance the kingdom of God. But when it becomes, we get ambitious to promote ourselves, then we're going to get in the crosshairs of God for sure. But in these verses, in Numbers 22, beginning in verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went, that is, Balaam went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. The ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. So Balaam was driven by the promise of wealth and power offered by a heathen king. Now, if he was going to be a man of God, one of the last things the world you want to do is you don't want the world to be the one that's promoting you. When the world promotes you, they have an ulterior motive. And I'll guarantee you it's an ambitious motive. So the donkey sees what Balaam can't see, and he walks off the road. So I'm kind of getting an idea here that there are these verses that we can see the divine providence of God at work through Balaam's donkey. He was able to see what Balaam could not see, because Balaam, all he could see was money, power, fame, promotion. That was coming from a heathen king. Bible teaches us that we ought to crave and desire the promotion of God, have God promote us, not the world promote us along the way. And so the donkey sees what Balaam can't see, and he walks off the road. A second time, the donkey presses into the wall and crushes Balaam's foot there, and Balaam's getting mad. Have you ever reached a place where certain things have happened? You say, do you think God's trying to get a hold of me? You think God's trying to get a hold of my attention? You think God's trying to kind of kind of wake me up to something here. Maybe I ought to. Well, you know, there are sometimes things that happen in our lives that is of a divine providence that God simply said, okay, now listen, I want you to stop here and hold for a minute. I want you to think this thing through. We may be heading in a direction that is not ordained by God or a part of God's will for our lives. And so we need to stop back and examine the particular situation. Or maybe it's we're handling the right thing in the wrong way that God wants to get our attention. And so Balaam was driven by the promises of wealth and power offered by a heathen king, and Balaam could not see because he was blinded by his ambition. All he could see was what he could somehow aggrandize himself through. So he was willing to disobey God in the beginning because he didn't like God's will, and now he shows that he has no spiritual discernment whatsoever. I mean, he should have been able to spiritually discern, okay, what's going on here? This donkey, and the donkey even says, have I ever done this in the past? I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Have I ever done this in the past? And because if I was Balaam, I would think, wait, what are you talking to me for? So he actually had a conversation with the donkey. So yeah, he was hallucinating something, I guess. But nonetheless, the donkey, he had never responded that way in the past. So you would have thought that if he had any kind of spiritual discernment, he'd say, maybe God's trying to get my attention. And I need to go back opposite direction where I'm headed. So in these verses, we can see that Balaam's determination, which is what God saw in Balaam's heart, I believe, from the first off, when he said not to go, he knew Balaam was bent on going. He could just simply see the dollar signs spinning around in his eyeballs there, so to speak, and thinking of all the things he could now do with the money that he didn't have presently. And so God has to reveal the true nature of an individual's heart, things that God can see. So a lot of times, be careful about how we get judgmental about people, because questions, you say, well, God, why are you confusing this man? Why are you telling him no, then you're telling him it's okay? Now you're mad at him because he's going to go? Just remember that God sees the human heart. And he sees things that we don't. And eventually, if we continue on, he will show us and he will reveal to us exactly what he saw in the beginning. It was like Ezekiel. If you remember Ezekiel, he didn't understand why God was being so hard and so difficult on the people of Israel that were in captivity, or the Judah and Benjamin, while they were in captivity there in Babylon. And God had to show him. Listen, these are things you did not know about. These are things that I saw that you did not see. And once he saw what God was able to show him and reveal to him, then he kind of said, oh, okay, now I understand. Now I get it. And sometimes we have to make sure that we don't just get ahead of God and begin to judge God or be judgmental towards God and realize that God has a purpose for why he does the things that he does. So Balaam was blind in, I believe, in three different ways. Number one, he was blind to what was best for him through though God had already told him. Sometimes we have to find things out the hard way. But he was blind to what was best for him, though God had already told him. The best thing for you, Balaam, is to not go. Because God not only sees the heart of Balaam, he also sees ahead into Deuteronomy, where we'll kind of close with that and then we'll see what happens there. But he was blind to what was best for him, though God had already told him. But secondly, he was blind to his own limited strength. He somehow assumed that he could go and he could be with Balak and he could be with these men. He could be with these heathen people, so to speak, and that he could somehow come out of that unscathed. Listen, you can't mess around in the world and be messing around in the world and expect to somehow not be affected by the world. It's that simple. Whether it's television, it's games, it's literature, or friendship and friendship activities with the world, it's going to have an impact on you. Be careful and never assume that you, like Balaam did here, assume that he could somehow handle this. So he was blind to his own limited strength, who, like Abraham's nephew, thought that they were strong enough to be able to dwell in the midst of sin and not be affected by it. One of the problems we have in the church today is that, yes, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And if we allow ourselves to be of the world, that is the world's thinking, the world's attitude, the world's desires, and if they have a greater impact on us than does the Word of God, then we're being affected. And many believers have been adversely affected because they're playing footloose and fancy free with the world. They don't have those boundaries of separation. And so they allow themselves to say, well, I don't see anything wrong with this, and I don't see anything wrong with that. Listen, if you can't see anything wrong with it, how about taking it before God and say, God, what do you see wrong? Amen? And you may not like his answer, especially if you were like Balaam, you had your heart set on doing what your flesh wanted to do. But we have got to, as the people of God in this particular generation, stop using the science and say, well, I just don't see. Because we can't see what God sees, and we don't know what God knows. So the best thing to do is stand where God stands. Amen? You can't go wrong. So he was blind to his own limited strength. Who, like Lot, thought that they were strong enough. And come to find out, Lot wasn't strong enough. Nor was Balaam strong enough. Well, number three, Balaam was blind to the difference between the perfect will of God and God's acceptable will. I wonder how many people today are really abiding in God's acceptable will rather than God's perfect will. An example of that might be, well, I know that God's called me to the full-time ministry. I don't really... Listen, I use that for an excuse before I finally fully surrendered to God's call and peg along with me. And that was that, well, okay. This actually happened down when I was still in Kentucky. I just finished Bible college. And I put it before the Lord. I said, Lord, if I'm not in a church on a full-time basis on the first of the year, then, Lord, I'm just going to stay here at the Federal Intermediate Credit Banks. I'm going to work here. I'll get busy at Beth Haven Baptist Church under Dr. Wallace. And I'll teach a Sunday school class or, you know, do something. So I was offering a compromise somewhere along the line. But that's not what God had in mind for me. And God proved that he was in that because of all the things that kind of transpired as a result of that before we ended up getting up here along the way. But we have to be careful. If I had stayed there, I may have been in God's acceptable will, but I wouldn't have been in God's perfect will. God's perfect will for myself, for Peg and the family was here at Essex Junction, Vermont. I never heard of it. Never candidated to this church. I came to know about the need for Calvary's pastor through Dr. Frank Rosser, who came to be aware of that through a good friend of mine who's gone home to be with the Lord, he and his wife were missionaries in Saipan. Their son or their daughter and son-in-law are missionaries on Tinian. The way Walt got to know about that was because of Brother Jim Smith and because of Dave Buman. They had gone there and they had talked to it. And Dr. Rosser called me way up there in Louisville, Kentucky from Chattanooga. And that's how we got here. So you have to look at how God put all that, orchestrated all that together to get us to where we are today. Because I never could have figured it out. And it wasn't on my radar. I'll be honest with you. Even when he called me, I'm thinking to myself, okay, well, I just bought a house. I hadn't even made the first mortgage payment. I'll pray about it. Well, I didn't really get serious about praying about it. But he'd call me almost every other day. Brother Gamer, you prayed about it? Brother Gamer, you prayed about that yet? Brother Gamer, you prayed about it? And so we got serious about it, and God just began to open all kinds of doors and make it possible for us to get here. It would have been an impossible situation. But I get to thinking that that would have been God's acceptable will, but it wouldn't have been God's perfect will. When you're in God's perfect will, that's where there's a peace that passes understanding. Even in God's acceptable will, there are always going to be those waves that are going to keep coming at you and keep breaking upon you. So Balaam was blind to the difference between the perfect will of God and God's acceptable will. If he had obeyed God's perfect will, which was not to go, Balaam would have lived much longer than he did. So that brings us to number seven. Balaam tried to please everyone, but pleased in the end no one. Never be a people... Now, men, it's good to please your wives. Amen? Wives, you can say amen. Women, can you say amen? and vice versa. But when you put people first, whether you're a missionary, an evangelist, or you're a pastor, when you put people first to please people, you can't please God at the same time. First of all, you try to please people. The only people you can please are the people who want to please God along with you. And when everybody is working to please God, you're going to be a pleasure to each other, if you will. So in the beginning, God's upset with Balaam because Balaam failed to obey God's explicit will. Now, Balak is angry because Balak blesses rather than curses the people of God. So, hey, first of all, there is anger towards Balaam because of his unwillingness to do 100% of God's will. Now he's in trouble with Balak because he's unable to attain to the 100% of what Balak wants. So you kind of caught between the rock and the hard place there. He couldn't please God because he was in disobedience to God. He couldn't please Balak because even though he warned Balak that, listen, I can't say anything but what God wants me to say. And every time Balaam opened his mouth, guess what? He blessed God's people. So you simply can't have two masters. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Just hold your finger there if you haven't got it already memorized. But then Matthew 6:24 tells us right there, you can't please two masters. You're either going to hold to the one and hate the other. And so get used to that principle in the life of a believer. You're either going to live your life to please God, or you're going to live your life to please yourself, or you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to please people. And you can't please people all the time. You try to please one person and you upset another. Then you try to appease that other person that's upset and you upset the other person. It's a no-win situation. Amen. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve the Lord and mammon, or ambition, or anything else that mammon would represent, if you will. So anyway, someone has once said that if you sit on the fence, expect to get splinters. I mean, you know, you can't sit on a fence between two ways, one side or the other side, and then get upset if you get splinters. You're not in a very good place to get them anyway. But Balaam tries a few options further, and each one fails. He goes through a lot of religious showmanship, and he puts up, after the first attempt at cursing fails, then the second attempt fails, then he tries to set up all these altars and say, okay, he's going to get all religious all of a sudden, and he's going to put on this pomp and circumstance here, and then he goes to curse them, and guess what? It comes out one of the biggest and the best blessings overall. Well, Balaam did warn him. Well, that should have been enough to tell Balaam, okay, listen, I'm done, I'm going home. First of all, I'm out of God's will. I need to go back home and get back in God's will. And I believe he could have done that at that particular point. So Balaam tries a few of those options. And finally, Balak has more sense than Balaam in chapter 23, in verse 25. Initially, the first time he says this here in verse 25. And he says, "And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all." In other words, keep your mouth shut. You're not doing me any good by not being able to curse them. And every time you open your mouth to curse them, you're blessing them. And that's not helping the situation at all. So basically, keep your mouth shut, Balaam. So it's short-lived. And again, he said, let's go to a different location. Let me show you a different aspect of the people there. Listen, God's blessings are not limited to a particular place and time. God's blessings are universal. When we're walking in obedience to God, God's blessings will always be there in one form or another. So they move to another location in which a curse may work. If it doesn't, well, why doesn't it work? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 23. Whoops. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 5, he says there, "Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God," what? "Loved thee." Balaam didn't love those people. Balak didn't love those people. The Moabites didn't love those people. God had blessed them because he loved them. That's the only reason they got a blessing. Not because Israel was one of those stalwart, Bible-believing, redneck fundamentalists, if you would. The reason that they were blessed was because God loved them. And the reason you and I get the blessing of God is because he loves us. But also because we love him, we walk in obedience to him, and so on. But being with wrong people for the wrong reasons will put you in harm's way. It's that simple. It's going to put you, the temptations, maybe you think, you know, okay, I've got a handle on it today. No, tomorrow's a different day. Something can be said or something can be done that's going to put you in harm's way. So when you're with the right people and you're in the right places with the right people, what a difference life is all about. What a blessing that is. Numbers chapter 31, looking at verses 6 through 8 there. Go back up here. And the scripture says there in verse 6, "And Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, five kings of Midian." But what else does he say there? "Balaam, also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword." You hang around with the wrong people, and you're in the wrong places. At some point, you're going to wish you had never done that. For him, it did. And so while Balaam's curses did not work, there is an important takeaway from all of this, that God has no problem handling our enemy without it is the heart that is within that is our biggest battleground. God can take care of all those else aside there. Do not compromise. All the cursing that Balaam attempted could not work. But what the Satan used was to get the men, and the, mostly the men of Israel, to compromise their sexuality with the heathen women. That brought a great plague on them, and many died. Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to just look at jump at a couple of verses, and we'll be done. We get Deuteronomy. Whoops, I just went too far. Okay, verse 29, the Bible says, Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children for a couple of days. Forever. Forever. Oh, that they would have a heart. Psalm 119. Oops. In Psalm 119, looking at verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my what? Whole heart. My entire being, I will keep thy precepts. Proverbs chapter 4. And verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are what? The issues of life. You want to make good decisions? Keep your heart lock and step with the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your heart protected by the principles of the Word of God. Hold to them. God had no problem with Balak. God had no problem with Balaam. He controlled them perfectly. It is his people's heart that posed the real problem. And many had to die because of that. So the purpose in our lives, purpose to keep thy heart with all diligence. Purpose to do so. Because if you don't purpose it, you won't do it. You won't do it. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together tonight. And Lord, looking at this man, so many lessons that we can learn in our own lives. Lord, to understand the significance of your perfect will. And Lord, as we go through the scriptures, we're constantly learning what fits into your perfect will. Lord, this is not some ambiguity that, Lord, you'd have us search in the cosmos for what your perfect will is. Lord, it's ingrained through the Word of God. And Lord, there are so many constituent parts of that perfect will. And so, Lord, we have no excuse for not knowing it, for not living it, not having it be a part of our lives. Lord, may we indeed purpose. Daniel purposed. And Lord, may we also purpose in our hearts that we're going to walk with you. We're going to protect our heart through your precepts and your principles and make them the precepts and the principles of our own lives. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for the challenges that you set before us. Lord, you guide and direct our hearts because we realize that we can have these things academically in our heads. But Lord, if we don't transfer them to our heart's desire, then Lord, we're going to make miserable choices, bad decisions, and bad choices somewhere down the line. And Lord, we don't want to do that. So Lord, you have your perfect will and you have your perfect way in our lives. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.